Matthew chapter 24. I want to share something with you this morning. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Do you see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall be these? When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world?" And Jesus goes on to describe the things that would happen in the last time before he would come back again, which is very soon. Now, real briefly, it says here, Jesus said there will not be left one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. Now, it's very interesting. I want to show you how accurate prophecy is. When Jesus said this, that not one stone of the temple would be left that wouldn't be thrown down. When Titus in 70 AD came in to destroy the city of Jerusalem, Titus gave strict orders to not destroy the temple, to not burn it down, but to save it all. So as they were going through, a soldier, Roman soldier who was drunk and didn't know what he was doing, threw a torch into the temple, and it caught the veil on fire and some of the articles in the tabernacle, and it burnt down, and the gold around the top of the temple melted through the cracks of the stone. And the soldiers, in order to pillage the temple and get all the gold because of their greed, took every stone off and overturned it. And not one stone was left because of the gold that was in between the cracks. This is something Jesus just said in passing. The accuracy of Bible prophecy is incredible. Now, Jesus said in describing the end times, he said in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." And he describes conditions in the end times where there would be false messiahs, and that eventually one called the Antichrist would come and reign over the earth, and people would follow after him. That it would be a worldwide deception on major continents of the world. I bring that up because something came to my desk this week that I think very interesting. It's a thing that's going all over the world right now. In fact, it's got offices here in New York, in Hollywood, in London, England, and in Amsterdam, Holland. It says this: "The world has had enough of hunger and injustice, and an answer for a call for help as world teacher for all humanity." It says, "The Christ is now here." The Christ is now here. It says, "How will we recognize him? Look for a modern man concerned with modern problems, political and economic, and social. Since July of 1977, the Christ has been emerging as a spokesman for a group or community as well-known in a well-known modern country. He is not a religious leader, but an educator in the broadest sense of the word, pointing the way out of our present problems. We will recognize him by his extraordinary spiritual potency, the universality of his viewpoint, and his love for all humanity. He has come not to judge, but to aid and to inspire." And it says, who is the Christ? Throughout humanity, it goes on to say how people have awaited for him. It says, "When will we see him? He has not as yet declared his true status, and his location is known only to a very few of his disciples. And one of these has announced that very soon the Christ will acknowledge his identity, and within the next 2 months will speak to humanity through a worldwide television and radio broadcast. His message will be heard inwardly, telepathically, by all people of their own language. From that time, with his help, we will build a new world." And then it has all the addresses and phone numbers for more information. This next week I'm going to call for more information because I'm very interested in these things. To an extent, these things have happened in the end times. We're flooded with false messiahs, Sun Young Moon, David Moses, and all sorts of false messiahs, false religions. It's very interesting how they get more and more, and they're happening all the time. Down at the university here in Albuquerque, they had a guy running around a few months ago said that he was the Messiah and gave speeches and the whole bit. So the end is coming. It's interesting that there's more false messiahs today than there ever has been before. I think that's interesting. It says, "Take heed that a lot of these people, that these false messiahs don't deceive you. For many shall rise up and come in my name, saying that I am the Christ." It's very interesting that the Bible predicts a new world leader coming. But I don't believe that we're really going to be here to see the full reign of it. I think it's interesting within the next 2 months, who knows what's going to happen. But I'm ready to go. Praise the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, we open your word and we ask you, Lord, to be present here and to teach us and to feed us and to lead your sheep into green pastures that we might feed and be strong and multiply. Lord, I pray that today as we study from your word, you would help us to apply these principles, Lord, that we learn from your Sermon on the Mount. And we give you this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we come here in Matthew 7 to the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters long, 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 7, we get to the end section. Now, through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has addressed a lot of different subjects. He talked about the character of the Christian. He said that a Christian was somebody who is poor in spirit, who is meek, who is humble, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, a person who is filled with that righteousness, a person who is a peacemaker. Then he described that person as one who's the salt of the earth, the light of the world, who had set his light upon a hill so that everybody could see him. And he describes the Christian's relationship to the Lord and the Christian's relationship to the world, and then the world's reaction to the Christian, persecution for righteousness' sake. Then Jesus goes on to describe the Christian's relationship to the law of Moses, and giving alms and so forth. Jesus talks about patterns for prayer. He talks about not to worry about things. Jesus covers everything in the Christian life on the Sermon on the Mount. Every issue and every topic is covered here on the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to this final section. And although it seems like there's a lot of different subjects addressed, in this final section especially, there's one underlying theme that seems to crop up over and over again. And that is that we must remember that we're constantly under the Father's eye at all times. That it's not really important to please men as it is to please the Lord. That it's not as important to worry about what men would think about us, but what the Lord would think about us. Not men pleasers, but God pleasers. And that even our motivations are under the scrutiny of the Lord. Because Jesus says, you've heard it said in all times, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look upon another woman to lust, you've committed adultery. And so Jesus can pry into the heart where the law can't. The law was to the Jews external, but the law of Christ was internal. How the Jesus probes the very motivations and thoughts of our heart. And that's kind of scary sometimes. To realize that there's one who knows what we're thinking. Now we might put on a big righteous act. Oh brother, I love you. And inside we might be going, you creep. And the Lord knows that. And that's what the Lord weighs in his balances, is the motivations of our very heart. And that we're constantly walking under the supervision and the eye of the Almighty God. Now, this is something I think that we always need to be reminded of. If I had to remind Christians of anything, I would remind them that Jesus is with them, that he'll never leave or forsake them, that God is constantly watching that person. Now, if we were to ask everybody this morning, do you believe that the Lord's with you and that you're under the Father's eye and protection and so forth? We would all say, of course, yes, I believe that. No problem with that. I believe that. But it's one thing to believe something, to believe a principle, and it's another thing to be governed by that principle. To walk as if that is true, a real reality in our lives. Do you walk with that reality that God is with you, he'll never leave you, you've got nothing to worry about, and you're under the Father's eye as far as your motivations are concerned? And so Jesus starts out in this chapter by saying, do not judge, or judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote in your brother's eye. Now give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you to pieces or rend you. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking, all of a sudden he talked about, or he threw in the concepts, and he talked about a few things that can render a Christian unfruitful. He talked about things that can make you as a Christian bear no fruit. One was a overpassion and a desire to accumulate money or things, to be thing conscious in this world, to gain. And then he talked about the other thing that could rend you unfruitful would be to worry about not having things, or worry about necessities in daily life. How many of us just worry about getting the bills paid? As soon as we get paid, it's gone. You know, we got about 10 cents left in the account because all the bills are paid. And so we worry and we fret. And worrying about things and putting all our conscience mind on those things can rob us of joy and being effective and fruitful in a Christian walk with the Lord. And then Jesus describes another thing here in chapter 7, another attitude that can rob you of being fruitful, and that is a zeal, a certain kind of zeal in the Lord. Now, it's good for Christians to be zealous, but there are those who have a zeal for judging others. You know, they're always looking for something wrong. You know, they'll check you out. And they have a zeal to judge others, to stand in judgment or to make judgment decisions upon you or me. And so Jesus talks about that being able to steal your effectiveness, to make you insensitive to the Lord's voice and the Lord's calling in your life. So he says, don't judge that you be not judged. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And he says, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Now, Christians look at this, and right off the bat they go, well, see, we're not supposed to judge, and Christians are supposed to have no opinion at all. If somebody asks you something, don't give them an opinion. Be tolerant of everything. Tolerate everything and anything anybody does or says for the sake of peace and unity. And that's a false concept. And today we want to talk about judging others. We want to talk about the difference between judgment and criticism and hypercriticism. And we want to talk about the difference between that and discernment. Because notice here in verse 6, Jesus says, give not which is holy to the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, if the Christians are supposed to have no discernment or no judgment at all, why did he throw in verse 6? I mean, how are you going to be able to discern who is the dog or who is the swine? You have to make a judgment, a value judgment in people's lives. You have to have some means of discrimination so you can know what to do in this situation. Or look at verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns and figs or thistles? Now, how are we going to be able to beware of false prophets and pick them out if we're always afraid of judging when we should really be assessing their doctrine? And so the problem is, if Jesus says don't judge, why does he say beware of false prophets? And so we want to talk a little bit about that today, and get your thumbs ready because we're going to turn to Scripture. We're going to turn to a lot of different Scriptures so you know exactly what the Bible says about this. Actually, the Bible says that we are not to be standing in judgment of other people, but rather, let's call it fruit inspectors. I think the Lord has called me to be a fruit inspector, and I think the Lord has called you to be a fruit inspector. Where you can look at trees and you can say, this person is bearing forth crummy fruit, or this doctrine is unfruitful. Bearing forth crummy fruit, and it's wrong. Now, a lot of Christians get down on other Christians because they come against false doctrines. And they even name people. But we're going to talk and we're going to show you that Paul did the very same thing. And there's a difference between criticism, which is constructive, and hypercriticism, which is destructive. John chapter 7, you don't have to turn to it, but Jesus said, I'll just read that one to you. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance how a person looks. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Isn't it very interesting that we judge according to appearance? We can look at a person who might look grubby or something and go, he's not a very good person. But if someone dresses up in a suit, and it's true, the world looks that way in how a person dresses or looks or appears, the way his countenance is. And you remember when Saul was the king in Israel, and then Samuel went to anoint another king, David, and he went to Jesse's house, and he stood all his sons up there before him. And he looked at the eldest son, and Samuel goes, wow, this guy's good looking, he's strong, he's tall. This has got to be the king. This is God's choice. And God taps him on the shoulder. He said, let me tell you something, Samuel. I have not chosen him, I've rejected him. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. See, we always look at the outward appearance. And the literal Hebrew word there is, man looks at the face, but God looks at the heart. And so the thing that Jesus says is just don't make a prejudgment on somebody unless you have all the facts. Judge a righteous judgment. Now, Paul the Apostle judged many people in his ministry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul judges sin and immorality in the church. He says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." There was incest in the early church. "And you are puffed up, and you do not, and you have not rather mourned that he has taken this thing, this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Your glorying," he says, "is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven," a little sin, leaven's a whole lump. Don't you know when you put a little yeast in a thing of bread and it permeates the whole loaf? And he was saying a little sin in the church will destroy the whole church if you don't purge it up. And so Paul judged. Paul made a value judgment about sin in the early church. He also went against false doctrine. He said in Galatians chapter 1, he goes, "Hey, you Galatians, how come I taught you the truth and you're so soon carried away in false doctrines?" And he said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have already received from us, let that person be accursed," or anathema. The literal word is, "Let him be accursed below the lowest hell." That's Paul the Apostle. He came down pretty heavy. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul comes across false doctrine in the early church. But not only does he do that, but he names people by name. In verse 16 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus," he names them by name, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So Paul would not stand for his sheep to be ripped off. He let people know who the false prophets were, and he came in and he judged against immorality. He came and he judged in front of all the churches against false prophets and false doctrines. So the question is, if we're not to judge, what's Paul doing? And how are we going to put into practice all the injunctions that Jesus said of judging a righteous judgment and being aware of false prophets? Now, what then does it mean when Jesus says, "Do not judge, that you be not judged"? I think that Jesus here is talking about the issue of condemning people, condemnation, going around and being very hypercritical of people. And we have these kind of people in the church. We have them in the world and we have them in the church. The Pharisees were like this. The Pharisees were very demonstrative in their giving and in their good. Remember, they always wanted to give so people could check them out and see how good they were. And they'd always pray so people would see how beautiful their prayers were. And they always did things so people could see them. But God looked at their heart and it stunk because it was hypocrisy. So they were very demonstrative and they thought they had a franchise on the Lord, you know. We'll set up our own standards, and they judged everybody. If you didn't meet those standards, you were judged. But they didn't apply the standards to themselves. They just applied them to everybody else. And they were guilty of judging people and having a hypercritical spirit. Just like Jesus said when he says, "Judge not." Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I'll give you a good example of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. Luke 18. In verse 10, it says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So one was judging the other person. I thank you that I'm not like that creep. I give, I do good things, I'm not as bad as him. And you know, it's always easy, isn't it, to find someone worse than you are? It seems like when you want to look good, you always look around for somebody worse. Because they make you look good. If you want to show up white the best way, you put it against a black backdrop and it shows a lot better. I wouldn't put a white postcard up on the white screen. You wouldn't be able to see it. But if I show something black, you'll see it. Contrast. So we like to contrast ourselves with other people. Judging other people. Coming down on other people. Pretending we're more spiritual, really, than we really are. When the early disciples and Jesus were in their first legs of their ministry, they came to a place in Samaria, and as the disciples preached the gospel, people wouldn't receive what they were saying. They wouldn't receive the gospel. So, you know, the Peter and James go, hey, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? Jesus says, you don't know of what spirit you are. In other words, cool it, guys. But because they were Samaritans and the Jews hated the Samaritans, the disciples at that point felt more superior, and you didn't receive it, we'll destroy them. Jesus, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. They had a hypercritical spirit because they were Jews and the others were Samaritans. You know, there is a story of the way the Greeks used to have court. What they would do, if it was a case that was very hard to judge and discriminate between motives and so forth, and it was like a capital crime, what they would do is they'd take them into a courtroom and they would have no lights. It would be complete darkness. So that they couldn't look at the person and make a prejudgment on the way the person looks. And so that they could only hear and not see. So that they would make their judgments based only upon fact and not upon sight. And so they would turn off all the lights. It's also interesting, the Persians. There was a story of a Persian judge who was trying a case one time. And he was bribed in the case, and he let the guy go off scot-free when he was guilty of murder. The king found out about it. He took the judge and he had him killed, and they skinned him alive, and they used the skin, this is serious, to upholster a chair that the judges sat on upon to judge the rest of the people, so that as the judges would sit in that, they would remember that they better not be biased in their judgment, but they better be right down the middle concerning fact. And so that they wouldn't be guilty of having a biased judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus then gives a ludicrous example here in verse 3. He says, and why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Now the Greeks had a word, the word mote, which literally meant a small, tiny speck of sawdust. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes when you got this huge 2x4 hanging out of your own eye? That's the picture he's painting. The beam was a large construction beam that they would run down the middle of a building, like a steel girder today. This guy's got a little speck and you've got this big steel girder hanging out of your eye and you're telling everybody that they can't see. He draws a humorous, kind of a ludicrous picture here. But you know what I think the Lord is addressing here more than anything else? And I think it's very applicable today. There's a sin within the Church of Jesus Christ that I think is one of the most prevalent errors in the church. You know what that is? Gossip. And we've talked about this before. Gossip is the biggest thing that I see in the church today. Everybody loves to talk about everybody else behind their back. Looking for motes, looking for specks. We call them mote hunters. They're always around looking for specks and motes in people. And those kind of people, once they find specks of sin or motes, they're not happy. They're not content unless they can talk about them to other people. They got to talk. They got to tell. Hey, did you hear? Let me tell you. Behind a person's back, judging that person and committing a bigger error than the person committed in a sin. Looking for sin. I call them sin sniffers. And there's always sin sniffers in every church. It's I'll find a sin. And when I do, boy, I'm going to show it to you and I'm going to tell everybody about it. And they're everywhere. And there's a story about, this is funny, I'm going to a pastor's conference this week. And there's a story about three pastors going to a pastor's conference. And as they were going to the pastor's conference, it was a long drive and they were in their car and they're just cruising along the road. And one of the pastors goes, "You know, brothers, one of the biggest thing in my ministry is that I don't have another brother to really share my heart with. You know, being a pastor, you're sort of isolated, and I want to share with another brother all the things that are going on in my life. And now that we're here in this car going, let's take this time to confess one another's faults to each other and pray one for another, like the scripture says." Okay. So the guy went first and he goes, "Well, okay, I'll share what's going on in my life and you guys can share your secret sins and we'll pray for each other." He goes, okay. So the first guy starts and he says, "Well, you know, I've done a lot of things," and he goes on to describe his sin life and all the things that he has problems with. And the other guys are going, "Oh wow, you're a pretty rotten guy." And they're just sort of blowing their minds. And the other guy goes, "Well, and I have a problem too. And my problem, I've stolen from the church's money and I needed some money and I've ripped them off and nobody knows about it. And that's my secret sin." And they went on describing it. And then the last guy was just sort of silent. They said, "Well, Frank or whatever your name is, it's your turn. What is your secret sin?" He goes, "Well, brothers, I've got a bad problem with gossip, and I can't wait to tell everybody at the pastor's conference." The sin of gossip, how prevalent it is in the church. Paul has a word for people who gossip and people who are contentious. You know what he calls them? He calls them Christians. He calls them carnal Christians. He says, "How come there's envying and strife among the body of Christ? One says, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that.'" And arguing back and forth and gossiping back and forth, Paul says, "You're not spiritual, you're all babies. You're all carnal in Jesus Christ." And he says, "Grow up. And put that gossip and put that contention far away from you." It's a far greater sin, I think, to uncover somebody else's sin than the sin itself. So let's say a person gets a divorce. Well, that's wrong. But that's the speck. The beam is talking about it. So a person's a liar. That's the speck. The 2x4 is exposing it to everybody else. And it's a far greater sin to go around talking about everybody else's wrongs than the wrong itself, I believe. So Jesus says, "Hey, you've got your brother has a speck in his eye and you've got this 2x4 and you're walking around nailing him." He says, "First, you need eye surgery. You go get that big plank out of your own eye, pal, and then you look at the speck and help your brother." It's always easy to acquire a habit of judging other people or to look at other people's sins and other people's faults. There's a story of a blacksmith. And this blacksmith didn't like Christians. He hated Christians. In fact, what he would do is wait to hear juicy news about Christians. "Well, did you hear about this evangelist? Did you hear what he did?" And everything that he could hear about a Christian, he would tell other people in his blacksmith shop. They'd come in, "Hey, I want to tell you about these Christians. They're not as hot as they think." And he'd be exposing everybody else's sin. So one day a deacon of a church walked in and he heard this guy. And the blacksmith was telling him all the junk that went on in the community among Christians. And so the blacksmith goes, "Well, what do you think about it?" The guy goes, "Oh, well, I'll tell you. It reminds me of the story," he said, "of the rich man and Lazarus. The poor man and Lazarus, the poor man was really loved the Lord and the rich man was just, you know, far off in outer space. They both died." And the guy goes, "Yeah, I remember that." He says, "Well, you remember in the story that there was the poor man and the dog was licking the sores of the poor man." He goes, "Yeah, I remember that too." He says, "Well, you remind me of a dog who loves to just be content just to lick the sores of the Christian instead of doing anything about it." And there's a lot of people who just love to lick people's sores, to just dwell on negativism and all the bad things about Christians, content to lick the sores. And you know, whenever you point a finger at somebody, there's a few more pointing right back at you. Have you noticed that? And usually the people that judge are the people that have the same fault, but it's easier for them to see it in somebody else than their own. Husbands and wives, you know, face it, we do this all the time. "Honey, you just do this." And we forget to think that it's our fault in the first place. David had this problem, King David, and I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel. As you're turning, let me describe to you the scene. The scene is this. David was on his rooftop at the evening time, and he looked down and he saw this beautiful lady bathing herself on an open courtyard, Bathsheba. And he went, wow. Couldn't avoid the first look, but the second look was a killer. And he decided to lust after her. He decided to have her sent to him. He committed fornication with her. Then he sent for Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and had him killed in battle to cover up his sin. And so, in 2 Samuel, and I just lost it again, chapter 12, it says this, "The Lord sent Nathan," he's the prophet, "unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank with his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take one of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he dressed it for the man that was come unto him." Now notice this. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." See, he sees this other sin. Now Nathan's talking about him. Notice what Nathan says in verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." David, you're the man. You're pointing the finger. And Nathan gave him a story about himself. Uriah had one wife. David had kingdoms full of riches and everything. And this poor Hittite, he stole his wife from him. And David goes, he should die. Nathan goes, you are the man, David. You're pointing the finger and it's you. This is the case of somebody who's seeing a speck in his brother's eye and neglecting to see the huge beam in his own eye. And I think to this we all can relate because we're guilty many times. And back in Matthew, Jesus says in verse 5, "Thou hypocrite," that was David's sin. He was a hypocrite. "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote in your brother's eye." Now, although David blew it, David did this. There came a time when God said, David, you need eye surgery. I'm going to have to take that big mote or that big beam out of your eye. And so in Psalm 51, when David is repenting, David said, Lord, I acknowledge that my sin is before you. I have sinned against you and against you only. My transgression is not hidden from you. And he confessed his sin first. And he says, restore unto me the joy of the salvation. Then will I teach sinners your way. I'll teach transgressors your way. But Lord, first teach me, first deal with me. Then let me see that I can help and deal with other people. You know, there's two ways when you find a fault in somebody else's life. There's two ways to deal with it. You can deal with it like David. And you can go, oh, you should be killed. Oh, you wretched sinner. Did you hear what this guy did? And you can expose it. Or there's another way you can deal with it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says this. If a brother is overtaken with a fault, you, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, hey, we all have feet of clay. We all blow it. We're all subject to blowing it. So you restore him in a spirit of meekness, not hypercriticism, but meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, he said. Fulfill the law of Christ. And Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. And the spirit of hypercriticism is one that you can deceive yourself. You can always be looking for everybody else's faults and overseeing your own, not seeing your own at all. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And this is the issue today. Love versus judgment. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you have a loving spirit, you're not going to be really interested in little specks that you see walking around. You're going to be able to oversee them. You're going to be able to restore a brother in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Looking at a person goes, man, brother, I know what it's like. I have the same problem and I just want to pray with you and I just want to help you. But a lot of people just say, sinner, judgment. Or you can restore them in a spirit of meekness. Ask yourself this. When did Jesus Christ love you? When you were lovely? Did you do anything to make yourself lovely for the Lord? Or did he love you when you were unlovely? And a lot of us are still unlovely. But the Lord loves us. The Bible says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when the Lord loved us, and when we were blowing it. Now, how would you like it for the Lord to pick out every speck in your life and put it in front of your nose and go, see this? See this, you rotten Christian? You're serving me. Look at these dumb things you do. Forget it. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord loves you. Even the Bible says when your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. 1 John. So in this one, ask yourself this. Next time you look at people and you're apt to judge, ask yourself, if everybody in my church were just like me, what kind of a church would it be? Good question, huh? If everybody was just like me, would it be a good church or would it be pretty rotten? Judge not. And then Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, He says one other thing. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Now He's talking about judgment. And it seems like He's contradicting Himself. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now Jesus talks about here about spiritual discernment. There are some people that we cannot share all of the spiritual truth with because they can't receive it. Jesus spoke about fowls of the air. How that when the seed is sown into a ground, sometimes the fowl of the air will come and rip off the seed and it becomes unfruitful. And the Lord said, that's the man who when the word of God is preached, he won't listen. Satan comes along, steals the seed. Now, we are called to witness and to preach the gospel to everyone. But there's a time when people are going to reject that. And when a person rejects the Lord and doesn't want to listen, the Lord gives him that opportunity to reject. And Jesus said, when you go into a city and they don't receive you, cast the dust off of your feet, shake it off your feet, go to another city as a testimony against them. And He says, it will be worse in that day for that city than for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. So we talked about certain people that you can't share certain things of spiritual truth with. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable here of the sower and the seed. And He says this, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples in verse 10 came unto Him, and He said unto him, why do you speak in parables? Notice what He says. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, His disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's not given for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their hearts are dull of hearing. And their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Now, I thank the Lord that He strove with me and He strove with you. But the Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. In Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah was praying for the people who were sinning against the Lord. And you know what God finally said? He goes, Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for him anymore. Wow. What? Jeremiah, when you pray, I won't even hear your prayers. I've had it with these people. I've given them enough chances. Forget it. And God said He wouldn't answer their prayers. Now that's heavy. It's a heavy day when the Lord says, don't pray for him anymore. There's a poem that goes like this. There is a time we know not where. Or there is a time we know not when. A line we know not where. That marks the destiny of man between sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God in all His love has sworn that all is lost. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, because they knew God, but they did not glorify the Lord, that the Lord gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up. It's a sad day, but God can and will give certain people up. And so he's talking here about, give not that which is holy. Witness to people. But when they're constantly hardening their hearts, and I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to hear it, hey, I would rather spend my breath and my heart in sharing to someone who's going to listen. And leave them up to the Lord. Try again at a later date. Or pray that the Lord will send him somebody stronger or whatever. Don't cast your pearls before swine. What is the pearls? It's the Word of God in this case. Isn't that interesting? Your treasure is in the Scripture. You ever thought about that? Your treasure is the Word of God. Now, do you dig for treasure? Do you seek fine pearls? It's interesting. As far as judging others, I don't know where you stand on this issue of judging others and criticism and all. But I know this. That all those beams have to be removed from our lives if the love of God is going to flow through. All those issues that we see in other people and all those little specks and beams in our own eye, they have to be removed if you want the love of God to flow through you. You know, we sing, I've got a river of life, and we're singing, I've got a river of life, but a lot of times our rivers are clogged by beams. You ever seen rivers are clogged and they can't move because there's a lot of logs in them? A lot of times the Lord would love to flow through us, but we're clogged up. If you have that problem today, I would exhort you to go to the great physician, Jesus Christ. Eye surgery is a very delicate thing. But go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need eye surgery. I've got an eye problem. I'm seeing everybody else's sins and I've got a lot of my own. Lord, just take those logs out of my own life. Clean me up, Lord. Help me, Lord. And help me to restore people in a spirit of meekness, understanding, love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Spirit and your Word is a searchlight in our hearts. Lord, that you would probe even in the depths of our motivations, Lord. And the Lord, you would reveal to us even the things of having a critical spirit. And we pray that today, if any of us are guilty of that, God, that you would put your light upon us and show us, Lord, all those inconsistencies in our life. And that you would deal first with those. And that you would create in us humility and meekness, that we could entreat brothers in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves because we're flesh and blood. Father, we thank you for the light. Sometimes it's painful as it searches our hearts, but Lord, there wouldn't be change unless there was that little pain. So we pray that you change us and make us like you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Let's all stand. The Christian life is filled with paradoxes. It's a strange thing. But the way of the world and the way of Christianity are totally opposite. And there's many paradoxes because the Bible says if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. The Bible says that if you give, it'll be given unto you. The Bible says that you have to humble yourself first and then you'll be exalted. The Bible says that you have to die to yourself and then you can live. Paradoxes everywhere. But that's the Christian life. That's the Christian way. And I pray that today and this week, God will be upon your life and that God will help you to search your heart. Not to live in judgment or condemnation, but the Lord would search your heart. Lest we look and consider everybody else's wrongs and be mote hunters. But look inside of our own heart and say like David, Lord, cleanse me from my sins. Purge me with hyssop. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. And then after the Lord's given you that clean heart, then as you see those inconsistencies in other people's lives, help them, pray for them, love them. Come alongside of them, just like the Lord would do. I pray that God will bless you this week. And I pray that you'll pray for me as I'm at a conference in California. I pray that the Lord will fill your life and that you just won't be interested in the pearls of the Word of God on Sunday morning. But you'll be interested all through the week and you'll dig and search the Word and pray. And let your Christian life shine all the way through the week. Be a Christian, not Sunday morning, but all week. In Jesus' name. Amen.